But good morning. My name is Pastor Teresa. If I haven't met you yet, welcome to New Hope Haleiwa. Super excited to be here with all of you guys. And last week, my awesome, handsome Filipino husband, Pastor Glenn, actually got to preach my message that I prepared. And so I thought that he would make an acronym because, you know, he's the acronym king. So I thought he would make an acronym, but he didn't. And so I made up an acronym because I didn't want to be the only one that didn't have an acronym. So I made up an acronym thinking he would come up with one when I went out to our Mililani campus. So I was out in Mililani. I did 3 services on Saturday, 2 on Sunday, 1 on Saturday, 2 on Sunday. And the Mililani congregation says, aloha, they're excited for us and they're believing for us to have breakthrough this year. And it's always fun going back to Mililani because I am so transformed. They remember what I was like when I was first there. And so for them to be able to see me now, it's such a blessing to them. And quite honestly, a lot of that congregation doesn't even know me. Like, those of you that are here, you know me, you know how I roll, and you love me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that people love me. But over there, I think they're a little shell-shocked. You know, like, yeah, you laugh, because you know that community. Okay, they're very kind of quiet and, like, contained and, you know, my personality is so much different than Pastor Mark and Pastor Earl and Pastor Mike. And, you know, then I went in there and was like, whoa, who's this chick? You know what I mean? But, you know, so it is very good to be home where those of you who know me are not surprised by me. And you love me, even in my brokenness. Hallelujah. So anyways, I thought for fun, just to review last week's message. And if you missed it, you can go watch it online at www.newhopecentraloahu.org. And all 3 campuses are there. You just click on whichever campus you want to go to, and you can see the message. But as a reminder of what we talked about last week, I thought I'd give you my acronym. Okay, so this is a freebie for you guys. My acronym was GRIT. Okay, we learned last week that as you have a vision, that opposition is inevitable, right? But God battles on your behalf, and you don't need to react to everything that comes at you. You just need to respond, okay? And so I talked about how you have to have grit in order to do those things. G stands for a gumption, a holy gumption. And that word gumption actually just means initiative, aggressiveness, okay? Now we live in kind of a semi-Asian culture, right? We're hodgepodge here in Hawaii. And, you know, I personally lean towards kind of more Polynesian, you know, they're my kind people, I guess. Although I'm not Polynesian. I just claim that I am. Well, I guess I am partly. A little bit. I'm half black. There's got to be some poly in there. You know, I just claim them all. Because I part Haole too. So, you know, nothing gets the Haole folk in here. Because I part Haole. I think I got Scandinavian. Okay, so. But anyways, in a culture where you're not supposed to be aggressive, right? You're not taught to be aggressive. In actuality, if you're aggressive, you're like, oh, those aggressive mainlanders, right? That was me. But, you know, in the things of God, you need to be aggressive. Don't sit back and just take the hits. Press forward and go after it. Amen? Well, I'm not going to unpack all that. So G stands for gumption. R stands for have a resolve or a resilience, attitude, a heart position that says, you know what? I am not giving up on my God vision. I don't care what comes against us. I know that I know that I know that I heard Jesus. And I'm going to pursue it until the kingdom comes. Amen? It's a resolve that won't waver. Okay? And I'm going to talk about wavering a little bit more today. And I stands for intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord. Not your neighbor. Intimacy with the Lord. Because intimacy with the Lord is what's going to guide you through the obstacles. Intimacy with the Lord will show you how to respond, not react, okay? And Nehemiah had a great intimacy with the Lord. And T stands for tenacity. You need to be tenacious, okay? And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, being a person of grit is not a personality thing. It's a mindset. I don't care what your personality is. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you have a mindset shift. Something happens in here and in here when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And it changes how you approach the things that are coming at you, the things that are going on the inside of you, things that are going on around you. And so I want to encourage you that if you are birthing a God vision, turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to give birth. It is not to happen without some labor pains. Now, if you read those birthing books, for those of you that haven't had any kids, like I read a birthing book and I just wanted to burn it. But they tell you in these birthing books that you should like the pain. Embrace the pain, right? Don't they tell you that? If you're feeling labor pains, you should celebrate that because that means your body is doing what it's supposed to do to let the baby come out. Okay, now I know how all you ladies feel. Like, well, some of you guys are really, you're nature's woman. And so you're all about not doing drugs and do it the natural way. Hallelujah, praise God be unto you. That was not me. I was like, give me some drugs. You know, if there's some available, just, you know, stop all the pain. But what I'm trying to tell you today is if you're going to give birth to something for God, pain is expected. Okay? There is something that you have to labor for to give birth to something as big as a God vision. Okay, so if you're joining us for the first time, you're thinking, I don't know what this woman's talking about, man. She's talking about labor pains and having babies. But the bottom line is we're in our series called 2020 Vision, where we are taking a look at God's vision for your life so that it can become our focus, right? Because how many of you know you could create a good vision for your life, but that's not a God vision? Right? I don't want to do a good vision. I want to do God's vision because if I know I'm doing God's vision for my life, then nothing is going to stop that. And the faster I get in alignment with what he's trying to do, the faster I will progress to get there. The longer I take doing my own thing over here thinking it's a good thing, the longer I'm just going to wander around being frustrated, dismayed, disillusioned, and every other D word you can think of because I'm not in the will of the Father. Okay? Nehemiah had a God vision. His gnarly God vision was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which were completely destroyed. And God opened up a way for him to have everything that he would need. So in week one, we learned about what a God vision was. In week two, we talked about your holy discontent. Whatever it is that makes you upset, because what you see in this world is not what should be. Right? A holy discontent is, I see something that shouldn't be, and so I'm upset about it, and I feel called to do something about it. Turn to your neighbor and say, what are you upset about this morning? Because whatever is stirring on the inside of you, then that's what's going to come out of you. Okay? And many of you guys know our story. Me and Glenn, we were not looking to be in ministry. I mean, we had left an amazing church, and we decided because we were young and we had young kids. We had 4 kids under the age of 6. I had 2 in diapers. I'm just like, getting to church was just a miracle for me. I wasn't trying to get to church and then do something. I was just trying to get there, you know what I'm saying, with all these kids. And, you know, Glenn, he's a happy-go-lucky, and I was just a bitter, angry woman. Like, well, sure, you're happy. You don't got to take care of all of this. I'm taking care of all of it. Hallelujah. And he's like, my job is to play and do P.E. That's my job, physical education, you know. I had to do everything else. So I was not in a good place when we came to New Hope Central Oahu, at the time New Hope Mililani. But what I was passionate about was worship. I was a worshiper at heart. I've always been a worshiper at heart. And when we came to church, I was a little bit frustrated because I felt like worship wasn't what it should be for the King who had given everything for us. Can I get an amen in the house? And my heart was so messed up because I was angry. I was angry. I was like, how would anybody give Jesus sloppy leftovers? How can you give sloppy leftovers to Jesus? He gave everything he had to you. I think you can do a rehearsal. I think you can get some qualified people to usher his people into his presence, okay? And I was frustrated about it. And so I made the mistake of saying something about it. Okay, I'm giving you a tip. I went and thought I could complain about it to my senior pastor, which was Pastor Mike at the time. And he thought, okay, great. You should come out to Tuesday's practice. All the while, he was doing a Jedi mind trick on me and Glenn. We didn't know at the time. He was just planning something, you know, like, you will come to practice on Tuesday nights where we have it at Kehlani Street in Wahiawa. I'm like, yeah, you're right. We will go to that. I don't know why. We decided we weren't going to get involved with any ministry. I was a burnt out, bitter woman, remember? And we ended up there. So we started going to this church, and we're, like, doing worship rehearsals. I mean, we're just trying to keep a low key, You know, I know some of you do that. You're like, do just enough to know that you're helping, but you keep a low key. That was me and Glenn. You know what I mean? I was like, I'm going to be an alto singer in the back where nobody can see me. Nobody needs to hear me because I'm just that middle part that makes everything hum. You know what I'm saying? That's who I was when I came to minister in the Lord at New Hope. Well, long story short, Pastor Mike said, okay, you guys got it. And then he left. And all of a sudden, we were in charge. He'll deny that that's what happened, but I'm telling you, two are witnesses. That's exactly what happened. And I looked at Glenn. I'm like, what just happened? And Glenn's like, I don't know. I think the man just put us in charge. I'm like, oh, no, we weren't going to get involved. We weren't going to minister. And I only share that with you because that's what happens. God wrecks you over something. And that is the beginning of your journey. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're just at the beginning of your journey. 18 years later, I got another kid. Done planted two churches now. This is our second one we were involved with. And all kinds of crazy things are coming at us. Okay? All that to be said, that it's an awesome journey that you're on. Okay? And last week, we talked about once you embrace all of that and you're like running towards your vision, then of course the enemy's going to come after you because the devil's only concern in life is to kill any God vision. Period. He exists for one purpose. Anything that is God, I am going to destroy it. He goes around to kill, destroy, and devour. And he is looking for a God thing to kill, destroy, and devour. So don't be surprised when things come against you. Brothers and sisters, if something's not coming against you, then I want you to pray about that. Because that means you're probably not doing a God thing. But if you have opposition coming against you, you should get on your face and say, thank you, Jesus, I'm on track. And thank you that you are more than able to press through this adversity for me. Hallelujah. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue on that whole theme of opposition. So if you want to take out your notes with me, last week we talked about having grit when the enemy or things on the outside of you come against you and your vision. This morning, we are actually going to talk about when you have opposition against your vision, but it's the enemy within. Turn to your neighbor and say, beware of the enemy within. Now, I know you're thinking, okay, we only have one enemy. His name is the devil. So what is this enemy within, Pastor Teresa? Well, do you know that the greatest adversary that you have, yes, is the devil, but it's not the devil at work in the people around you. It's you. The devil at work in you. And I would say that more than things coming against your vision for stopping your vision, it's actually the battle that's happening on the inside of you that will stop your vision. Okay, and this is going to be a hard one to talk about because none of us want to sit here and think, oh, the enemy is inside me battling with me. It's called your flesh, okay, and we all have it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have the flesh at work in you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, thank God you have the spirit warring inside of you too. Hallelujah. God will be faithful to protect you against the attacks of the enemy. But what happens when you stop fighting? God will be faithful to protect you from the attacks of the enemy. But what happens when you stop fighting? Today we're going to talk about that enemy on the inside of you that wants to get you to tap out. Early on in my ministry, we had nothing but adversity, adversity after adversity after adversity after adversity. I'm not going to share all of that with you. If you want to hear more of that testimony, I gave it at Mililani. You can go back and watch the message. But it was nonstop adversity from people on the outside of us. And Pastor Mike mentored me early on in my faith walk in ministry. He said, Teresa, this is all normal. And God can use every single one of these situations to refine you and to purify you and to strengthen you. The only thing the enemy can do to stop you from fulfilling the will of God in your life is convince you to quit. That's it. The only way you're going to lose in the battle is if you quit. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't quit. Turn to your other neighbor and say, just keep going. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, if there's a thesis statement to my whole message today, it's that. Because the enemy cannot defeat you. Only you can defeat you. And the only way he can defeat you is that you buy into some lie that he's trying to put in your head, that you're not worthy, that you're not going to accomplish it, you're not able. You know, the world is against you. God is not for you. So you might as well throw it in. What do you think you're doing? You're not qualified, brothers and sisters. I am more than not qualified to do what I'm doing. Hallelujah. I am not kidding. Every time I step up here, every single one of my family members are in intercessory prayer mode. Please, Jesus, don't let her say something from her mouth that shouldn't be coming out. Because I'm a little too transparent. I'm a little too real. And my old self had diarrhea of the mouth because that's how I was raised. You know, curse words was a part of my English language. It wasn't a bad word. It was just our language in my house. Okay, so I didn't think nothing of it. Right? So it's a miracle that the person who had the worst mouth, who did not have to control her emotions, did not know how to control her temper or her tone. That's a great one for me. Been working on tone my whole life, right? God says, I know what I'll do. I'll take that worst qualified person and I'll have her preach the word of God, because then they'll know there's a God in heaven, right? So the only thing that would have disqualified me or stopped the ministry of God from being established in my life is me. Because several years ago, I almost quit. I know, right? I told Pastor Mike, I said, Pastor Mike, I can serve the campus, but I don't really think I should be preaching the word of God. I'm not feeling that. I mean, I think my husband was irritated, but, you know, because he's done seen me quit 1,001 times, and he's like, I don't understand what her problem is, man. Everybody loves the way you preach. I'm like, no, I don't think so. I think they're just being nice, you know? And I started going through this laundry list of why I shouldn't be preaching the word of God. Can you imagine if I quit? I would have never came into the fullness of who I am. Do you know that I am so confident in who I am in Christ, that God is so for me, that this is what he wills me to do, that no matter how unprepared I am, I know he's going to deliver something magnificent through my mouth. Glenn said, are you prepared? I said, no, not really, but I know God is, so I'm all right. You know what I'm saying? I don't need to be fully prepared, because the God who is high, large, and in charge, he is prepared. I just need to surrender. The only way it's not going to get delivered is if I just don't show up to speak. Come on now, somebody get real with it, right? Look at King David. Everybody knows King David. King David was a king that took over Saul, okay? Because Saul had all kinds of issues. But you know what? That was his own fault. When did it go wacky with Saul? King Saul started to lose the anointing and the call on his life because he got jealous of King David. That was an internal battle. Right? And that was the beginning of his demise. Well, King David, he was an awesome king, right? He was the king who was the man after God's own heart, right? God prospered him in everything he did. But even King David failed. Why? Because on the inside of himself, he was dealing with lust. I know y'all don't want me to talk about that word, but I'm going to talk about it because I ain't afraid to talk about those things. Hallelujah. All of this PC stuff. I am not going to not give you truth. The greatest king besides Jesus that walked the planet was King David. And the one thing that made him fall was his own lust. Why? He saw another man's wife. Some even would say it was his best friend's wife. Talk about a soap opera drama. And he went after her. And to make it all okay because she got pregnant, he had her husband killed. He murdered the woman's husband. Big moral failure. And it was not without consequences. Hallelujah. So even David was his greatest enemy. Let's look at Samson. Everybody knows Samson? Samson had the beautiful hair. You know? His power was in his hair. He should have kept his mouth shut. You know, if you're a superhero, you don't tell everybody around you what your weakness is. But how did they get his weakness out of him? Lust again. Another woman. Now I'm going to talk to all the sisters in the house because I can say this. Now if a man said this, y'all would be offended. But I'm a woman, so I can say this. Don't be that woman that causes a brother to stumble. You could either build these men up around us or you could tear them down. I pray to God that we use our superpower to build some men up. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. That's going to be a message coming to you soon. Giving you a preview. God assigned me to that message. Hallelujah. Right? And to all the brothers in the house, don't get confused by what is love and what is lust. But I love her. I love her. No, you don't. You lusting for her. Get it under control. I know I'm going to preach it. I'm going to go there. Why? Because I got two daughters sitting in the house right now. And I got two boys, too. They know I'll whoop them beside their head if they act like that. Hallelujah. My daughter said, Mommy, why are you so strict on me? I said, I'm stricter on you because I can't control the dude that you're going to be with. I don't got to be strict with your brothers because I know if they step sideways, I can go and whack them. Why are you going to treat that woman like that? You better get it right. Right? But I can't do that to your husband. So he needs to come ready and prepared. Hallelujah. I ain't going to release my daughters to just any old body. Come on, all the daddies in the house, say amen. I know you all daddies feel the same way. Okay? So Samson, he failed too because he told the woman what his weakness is and it was his demise. They cut his hair. No matter what you're called to do for God, no matter who you are, no matter how great or how little you think that plan is, the enemy is going to go after you on the inside. Because he knows that God is the defender of your soul and God will battle for you on the outside. And he's going to come and he does it so quietly and insignificantly so you don't even know he's messing with you. Right? And that's what happened to the people of Israel when they started building this wall. So if you look at your notes, we open up in chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And it says, now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Let me stop there because some people miss that. They had an outcry against who? Their fellow Jews. They did not have an outcry against their enemy. Basically, they was frustrated with their people. It's inside the house. And I'd like to tell you that the enemy cannot destroy the church. He can't. The Bible tells us that it's the Lord who builds the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the gates of hell cannot prevail against his church. But do you know that he can have us prevail against each other? He can have us get at each other. He can have us be disgruntled with one another. Right? A house divided will not fall, so all you need to do is cause division on the inside, and then we'll just destroy ourselves. Okay, so that's exactly what's going on. The people cried out against their fellow Jews. Okay? Some were saying, we and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. Now let me give you some history on what's going on here. If you are indebted to anybody, the only way you could pay your debt is that you would have to sell your children. So that's like saying that me and Glenn are so in debt, and now these people are coming for collection. I can't pay them, so I got 5 kids. We'll start giving out kids until your debt is gone. Can you imagine saying, sorry, little Emmett, you're not going to get to grow up with us because, you know, we owe a little bit too much on our mortgage, so here you go, bank. That's what's going on, okay? The people were crying out. And why were they crying out against their fellow Jews? Because it was their people that were putting this wrong pressure on them. It's like me going to Greg. I owe Greg money. And Greg says, you can't pay me, so give me Micah. I want Micah. He's a strong boy. I have some stuff I want him to do at my house. But he's in my fellowship. I'm like, come on, you're a brother in Christ. Like, have mercy. And there is no mercy. That's what's going on with the people. Okay? That's what's going on with the people. At the beginning of Nehemiah, we see that progress on the wall had completely stopped, came to a complete halt. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't ever come to a complete stop. Why? God can't steer a parked car. Keep that, even if you don't know where the heck you're going, just keep moving. Don't park. Don't stay on the side of the road. But the building of the wall came to a complete halt, not because of a physical army opposing them on the outside. It's because there was so much discontent from the people on the inside. And what the enemy used to cause all of this discontentment is debt. The people of Israel, they had debt to the land. They had debt to their neighbors. They had debt to the king. Notice how it's all about the money. Notice how it's about the everyday living. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that this is for you and I today. Because you and I, think about when you get the most discouraged. You get discouraged when you don't got enough finances to feed your family. You get discouraged when you don't know if you're going to have a place to live. Do you know how much homeless people we have in the world today? They can't even find a dwelling place, let alone think about some God thing that they're going to do. They just need to be fed. They're just looking for a meal. You know what I'm saying? They're just looking for some place to lie down, right? Think about what discourages you. You can't do the God thing in front of you because God has wreaked havoc in your children. It's the everyday life stuff that will distract you from doing the God thing in your life. You see, the first thing I want you to see in your notes is right number one, that you need to fight through the in-between. You need to fight through the in-between. Okay? And what do I mean by the in-between? What I mean by the in-between is this is your current reality. This is your vision, and you're in the middle of it, okay? That is the most frustrating place to be sometimes because you're here, and when you get that God vision, you're like fired up. The people were fired up when they got the vision to rebuild the wall. Remember, the people shouted, yes, let's do it. They were fired up. And then they're into the project. The wall is halfway built, and then now the woes and the pains of life come. Now they get discouraged. Now they're tired. Now they're looking at all of the things that, well, I need this and I need that. I don't have time to go do that. I have to go get a second job. I got to go do this. I got to go do that, right? And in that in-between time, the enemy from within, God gave me 5 different things that can happen on the inside of you in your in-between time. That is the enemy, okay? Number one. You start to doubt. You start to doubt. You're going towards your vision, and then all of a sudden, you have opposition against you. You got all kinds of internal problems going on the inside of you. Now you're like, oh my gosh, I don't know if this was God. Maybe this wasn't God. But over here, you didn't doubt it was God. But now the pressure is on. Now you're doubting it's God, right? Or it's disbelief. Disbelief that you're not able to fulfill the God thing in your life. The disbelief that I can't do it, right? That was me. I had disbelief. I was like, God, I don't think I can lead this church with Glenn. I don't think that I can be a person who preaches the word of God. I don't think anybody wants to hear my voice. I don't think so. I don't even think people want to hear me because I'm a female. Okay, I'm going to go there because that was the biggest battle on the inside of me. Do you know that there's a big portion of the Christian church that doesn't even agree that I'm a pastor? Not just men, some women. I had a woman come up to me at an event. She said, someone introduced me. Oh, this is Pastor Teresa. I'm not exaggerating. This was her response. You're a pastor? You're not supposed to be a pastor. It's clear in the Word of God that women shouldn't pastor. What do you say to that? You don't react because, you know, old Teresa would have jumped down her throat and cut her a new one. Praise Jesus, I am redeemed. Everybody say hallelujah. The papal side of me was ready to pounce. Right? But, you know, I had some Jesus up in me. So I responded. I said, sister, that's fine. You don't got to call me Pastor Teresa. You just call me Teresa. It's nice to meet you. I don't need a title to give me the authority and anointing that I'm walking in. You call me whatever you want to call me. You call me sister. You can call me minister. You can call me whatevers. I just don't even care. Right? But that was the battle I was dealing with. And okay, I'm just going to share this because this is how God is a way maker. He sees my inner battle. I'm talking to my pastor about it. I'm talking to my spouse about it. I'm talking to Jesus about it. I'm just talking about everything under the sun because I have doubt. I have disbelief. I have discouragement. Number three, discouragement. Man, I had it all, right? And this is what God did. Out of the blue, because God does these out of the blue moments. Praise some Jesus for some out of the blue. Out of the blue, sister calls me, and she emailed me, and she said, Pastor Teresa, would you like to come speak at this conference? And I'm thinking, I just told the Lord I won't go talk no more. Now you're inviting me to go speak at a conference. It's a conservative conference for a denomination that don't like women pastors. So I said, okay, so this is a true story. The woman's here. She'll testify. This is what happened. I said, well, don't they disagree with women pastors? Are you sure you want me to come speak at that? Because lots of people don't like that I'm a female pastor, and I'm not sure. I'm kind of Pentecostal. You know, if you really look at who I am, it's a very conservative church. And she was like, no. I know God said to come, have you come. And they all agreed, we're going to have you come. So I did. You know, you just got to go out with just obedience. I'm telling you, I'm going to get to that obedience. I promise you, I'm going to get to something in a minute. I'm talking about the in-between, because that's where the battle is. It's in the in-between, okay? So I'm going, and I mean, I know I'm an aggressive woman, and I'm strong, and I was scared. I mean, all of the fear of me. I had to bring my prayer posse with me. Thank God, my first time, they said to bring my family because there's strength in my family. Do you know that my friends, they knew how fearful I was. They came and met me at this conference. Prayer people, okay, came. I got a call from one of our prayer sisters. Pastor Teresa, I'm coming. I'm coming. I said, how are you going to come? You're working. She's like, I'm going to take lunch right when you're time. What time are you going to talk? I swear I'm going to be there. And she showed up. And she's praying in the back. I was just like, oh, God, help me do this. Like, help me, Lord. I don't even know. They're conservative. They don't believe in women pastors. I'm Pentecostal. I mean, what if I start speaking in tongues? I don't even know what's going to happen. Like, I was freaking out. My kids knew I was freaking out. I mean, I was freaking out. And so it kind of went like this. And then I left and I did my thing. And then, okay, so then. The trepidation wasn't over. Then they had to give me evaluations. I'm like, oh, God, they give evaluations. I got to read the evaluations. What if all the evaluations say they hated me and I got to read them? I mean, I'm already in a place of doubt, disbelief, and discouragement. Are you with me? I am so in a ditch right now. All the D's you can think of. I'm like, I'm not in a good place. And then she emailed me. She's like, Pastor Teresa, we got the evaluations. You're going to want to see these. I don't even know how. I think maybe God just told her that I needed to see it, right? So she gives it to me, and every single one of them were praise reports. Not a single negative thing. Bring her back. We loved her, right? And as a matter of fact, hallelujah. Come on, give Jesus some praise. Do you know in that same conservative denomination, 3 times they asked me to come. 3 times. And then 2 times to do workshops at the different locations because it was in the schools. I'm like, they want me to come? Pastor Teresa, everybody's talking about you. I went to 3 different schools from the North Shore all the way to Honolulu. And Glenn's like, what the heck is going on? I'm like, I don't know. I have no idea. I think God's trying to show me that he's more than able to take me wherever he wants me to go, regardless of what the world is saying, right? And now I've been asked to do a more secular. It's not just to Christians. It's to more secular people. And I, brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you that to brag about it because I'm scared to death. I'm just telling you that in your in-between, you're going to have doubt. You're going to have disbelief. You're going to have discouragement. You're going to have disobedience. Disobedience would have been me telling that lady, no thanks. I can't do it. I'm too fearful. I can't step out of my comfort. I don't like my discomfort. Because in the in-between, there's a lot of discomfort. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you feel discomfort, you're in a good place. Hallelujah. Creighton is laughing. He knows because he's been in a place of discomfort. Brothers and sisters, if you are comfortable right now in your life, you are not doing a God thing. Because I'm telling you, when God gets a hold of you and wants you to do a great thing, it brings great discomfort. He will call you to do things that you never thought you would do ever in your life. Right? And here it is. You might even be facing division. Division on the inside of you. What do I mean by that? You might have a divided heart. A divided heart. The Bible tells us that a man who wavers, a man who's full of doubt, a man who is divided, is unstable in all of his ways. What does that mean? You're playing, you got your one foot in and your one foot out. You got your one foot in and you shake it all about. That's divided. Divided is, I'm kind of into this Jesus thing. No, I'm kind of not into this Jesus thing. I'm kind of going to believe what the Word of God says. Now, I don't know. That's too hard. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, that is the battle a lot of y'all is facing inside. And the only reason why your vision isn't coming to pass because you're just doing the hokey pokey with it. The hokey pokey with it. Go after it. You're going to have some grit. You're going to have some aggressiveness. It's aggressive patience waiting in the in-between, right? Knowing that in the in-between is when the pressure comes. But when the pressure comes and the opposition comes, that is a fiery furnace refining you. Hallelujah. That is a fiery furnace making you shiny. You're going to be shiny when you come out on the other side, right? Because if God took me from here and just jumped me over here, it would not have been pleasant for over here. Because guess why? The Teresa that was over there would have just destroyed everything that's over here. My mouth, my attitude, my wrong heart, right? So he can't give me this over here. I'm not ready for it. So there is an in-between. There is an in-between that happens. And an in-between is not supposed to be a negative thing. It's supposed to be a positive thing. So you got to fight through the in-between. You don't grow weary in your well-doing. You know that you're going through it. That's the tip. You're going through it. Don't pitch a tent. Don't get all, oh, woe is me. Life is hard. I'm a victim here. No, you're not. You're a victor. And you're pressing through it. You're going to keep on moving through it. Are you going to do it perfectly? No. You might be going through it, and you got bumped, but just keep on walking. You'll get through to the other side. You're going to have your moments of discouragement. Guess what you do? You find a friend who is God-centered, important, because some of your friends ain't God-centered. And when they ain't God-centered, they're going to tell you all kind of craziness, right? You want somebody that's going to tell you the truth. According to the Word of God. You don't want somebody that's just going to get in the bucket with you and think, oh, you poor thing. It's okay. You want someone standing on the outside of the bucket that's going to get down in there and drag you out. Are you with me, church? Right? So if you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling stuck in your in-between, go to a God-centered person and have them pray with you to break through whatever you're breaking through. But know that the enemy cannot defeat you. So long as you keep moving by faith towards what you know God is moving you towards, he will get you there. And in the process, he will transform and change you. Number two, write in your notes or in your phones or whatever you're doing. By the way, I hope you guys are liking not having notes. I'm thinking to myself, we need to cut costs here in Holly Eva. Because, of course, the enemy on the outside was telling us to shut this church down. And everything on the inside of us was at war. I was like, well, maybe that's God's sign that me and Glenn aren't supposed to be doing this. I mean, we went through a heyday, right? And in the midst of all that, my mom had a stroke. Two of my sons got into a car accident. One of them had a major collision, wrecked his car. We had to termite tent our house a weekend before Christmas and show up and be joy to the world. I mean, let me tell you, everything in the flesh what could have just not been so joyful. I was like, you know, I am not going to be led by my sight, Lord. Because what I see is not joyful. I mean, everything but the kitchen sink came at my family. Right? And that's because the enemy was trying to get our family to tap out. And I'm here to tell you, we ain't tapping out. We ain't going nowhere. We will fight for what we know God is doing here. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. When you're fighting for that God thing to be established, the most important thing we can do, right in your notes, number two, is a God vision has to be built God's way. A God vision has to be built God's way. You see, we need to cut costs. Okay, we're going to cut costs. First thing that was easy to cut is all the paper we use. Guess what? The people on the North Shore, they're thanking us. Because they're a bunch of tree people. They love people. They're tree huggers. Save the ocean. Right? They're all about the natural environment. Don't laugh because you know they're like that, Charisse. That's a good thing. That's a God thing. How awesome is that? That we make a change that's a God thing. Stop killing my trees. Y'all don't need a bulletin. You know why I know? Because half of them end up in the trash can. You don't even take them home. And if I had you raise your hand, don't do it because it might hurt my heart. Most of you don't even read them. You don't even read them. There's announcements and all kinds of good stuff in there, and most of you don't even read them. So we don't need them. All we need is the presence of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Okay, hallelujah. So we got to do our God vision God's way. Now here's the thing. Nehemiah in chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says, when I heard their outcry and their charges, he heard the people in their weariness. And I'm only going to point this out because this is how I feel. And I know this is how Moses felt. Nehemiah said, I was very angry. There aren't too many people that are doing a God thing that don't get very irritated with people who want to complain. Not saying I don't want you guys to come talk to me about concerns, but please don't come to me and treat me like, what's that Sesame Street character that's in the garbage can? Oscar, I ain't Oscar. Don't dump all your garbage on me. You can tell me your concerns, and then guess what I'm going to say? Well, how do you think you can fix it? Because the pastors of this church can't fix everything. I ain't even able. If I was able, I would. Because my heart is to do whatever it takes to see the kingdom of God established on the North Shore. But unfortunately, I ain't able. I am only limited in my scope of abilities. That's why we need the body of Christ. So Nehemiah was angry. And here it is. He said, I pondered all those things in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials of Jerusalem, the Israelites. I told them, you are charging your own people interest, which was breaking the law. And if you want to look that up, that's in Leviticus. I think chapter 25 or 26, somewhere there in Leviticus. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. Okay, so here's what I extrapolated out of this. The woes and pressures of life are going to come, and God's way of dealing with it, responding to it, so that his vision can be established, is just to confront it. Confront those things. So what we do sometimes is we brush them under the rug. You know, there's a little inkling fire right over here. It's like, got maybe two people discontented over here about something, and they're over here, they talking to each other because, you know, well, you know, the Bible says that we need to carry one another's burdens. So I go talk to sister so-and-so over here, and it's just a little itty-bitty fire. Next thing you know, they take it to their Ohana group. Well, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to carry one another's burdens, and they talk a smack about all kinds of problems, and their disgruntledness is all up in this Ohana group, and now it's a bushfire. And then they go to some other leader in the church, and then they start talking about it over here. Next thing you know, we got a raging forest fire. When you got a raging forest fire, it's going to burn everything down in its wake. We don't want to do that, and we don't want to ignore it. Right? We don't want to ignore the challenges of the people. We just want to bring it up in a God-centered way and say, okay, let's bring some reconciliation to that. Okay, if this is what's going on, maybe this was misunderstood, it was misperceived. Okay, let's all forgive each other, let's love each other, and let's be solution seekers. How can we bring reconciliation and maintain the unity of peace? Are you with me, brothers and sisters? We got to do God's vision God's way. And the only way something this big can be established, a God vision, is all of the people are working together as one, right? And also realizing that it's very easy it's very easy for us to do things the world's way. What do I mean by that? Well, the world's way is we're struggling financially, we'll just get rid of the campus. We're struggling financially, we'll just get rid of staff. We're struggling financially, we'll get rid of the chairs, and you know what? All y'all is going to sit at the cafeteria tables, right? Because that's all we know is the world's way is lack. They see lack, but that is not a kingdom way. The kingdom of God has no lack. Turn to your neighbor and say, the kingdom of God has no lack. That comes straight out of the Bible. The kingdom of God is abundance. The kingdom of God is more than enough. But what we do is in our in-between, we start trying to figure out stuff in our flesh. We start trying to wrestle with it the world's way, right? How are we going to have a building here on the North Shore? I don't know. I know we're going to have one. You know why I know? Because God loves his children. And he doesn't want to break James Ablau's back. Hallelujah. Right? He wants to be able to have James come and be the light of Christ to his neighbors, to his friends, to his family, and not have to worry about coming here every morning to set up all these chairs. Thank God that him and a group of guys are willing to do that. But God is more than able to get us kingdom finances out here. He's more than able. We need to believe in it, and we need to contend for it. We need to pray for it and receive it as if it already happened. Right? So we cannot waver and go back and forth into the earthly world way, God's way. World's way, God's way. World's way, God's way. Here's another one. Glenn and I went through this. We were completely broke. Four kids living with his parents. So broke, so in debt that Glenn actually had to go to the Wahiawa courthouse. That's what it's called, right? I don't know, the courthouse. He had to stand before a judge. We were young in the Lord, and I'm thinking, all of fear rising up in front of me, my husband's going to jail because we owed so much debt that we couldn't pay. Not because we didn't want to pay it. I had a college degree. He had a college degree. Did you know that we couldn't get a job with a college degree? I couldn't get one. I was shocked. I'm like, I got my college degree. I can't get a job. And I surely am not going to get a job that will pay me to pay for the student loan that I got because someone told me I should go get a student loan to go to college. So that now that I'm out of college and I got this debt, I can't find a job to pay that loan. Okay, that's where we were. So I'm thinking my husband's going to jail because he defaulted on one of his loans or whatever, right? And the judge just looked at him and he said, you know you need to pay this, right? And Glenn said, I absolutely do. He said, okay, get out of my courthouse. I don't want to see you again. Go call these people and make something, some kind of arrangements. So we go home, and I'm thinking, what the heck are we going to do? We go to church. They start preaching about tithing. Not what a broke person wants to hear. I just went and saw a judge. Now you want me to tithe? They was going to lock my husband up. Whatever. Okay, so we learned about it. And so trust me, we didn't do it right away. I said, you know what, Glenn? I don't know. You're the head of this house. You figure it out, right? So Glenn started to read the book of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, it says, try me now in this. And Glenn said, Teresa, I don't know. God loves us. He ain't going to let me go to jail. God said, try me now in this. I'm going to try him. We started tithing, which meant we paid less of our bills. I'm thinking, this is not going to end well. This is not going to end well. But again, we chose to live in a kingdom reality. That's all the reason why I'm telling you. Do you know that shortly after we started tithing, every single credit card that we had, which was a lot because we went to college and we were not wise with our money, they said we could have a credit card, and everyone that said we could have one, we said yes to. Okay, we had lots of credit cards. Every single one of them, one at a time, started to call, and we got lots of phone calls. This time I answered, and they said, Mrs. Rosario, you owe, I don't remember the exact numbers. We should have wrote it all down, Glenn. You owe $5,000 to Wells Fargo. We just want to close this account out, so we'll give you so many cents to the dollar if you can come up with $1,000, we're going to wipe your debt clean. I said, when do I have to come up with $1,000 by? The end of the month. I said, done. Did I know where the $1,000 were coming from? No. We sold everything that we could sell. I sold jewelry. He sold guitars, which he's not crying about, because if you came to my living room right now, you see a plethora of guitars. There's so many guitars in my dining room right now. I'm like, is this really necessary? My children are on his side. Mom, you knew what you were marrying. We're all musicians. I'm just like, God help me. So all of the guitars that Glenn had to sell to get that $1,000, he has gotten them back tenfold. Hallelujah. And one at a time, all of those credit cards were gone. The student loans were still there. Still going to tithe. Then we miraculously bought a house. Don't even know how that happens. God made that happen. I have no clue how we got. Our credit was shot, and we got to buy a house. Sold the townhouse. Paid off my loan. Paid off my car loan. Paid off his truck loan. And paid off Glenn's student loans. Because of the profit on that house. God got us a new house, right? And we still have my ginormous student loan. And I don't know who created this. And I'm not going to get into politics. I believe it happened for me. Because my daddy knows I don't want to owe any man any debt. Do you know that because I have been a full-time pastor for the last 18 years making payments on this student loan, that some new program exists that will wipe out my college loans because I'm a public servant as a minister. Now, I don't know which government official did that, but he has going to have blessings in heaven. That's all I'm saying. I'm like, Lord, bless whoever created that. Bless him abundantly. And it hasn't happened yet, but by faith, it could happen. By the end of the year, my student loans will be gone. It's been years of me dealing with that debt. All because a long time ago, Glenn and I said, we are going to be people of the kingdom reality. And even though it doesn't look like we can do this, the Bible says we need to try him on this, and we're gonna. And we could potentially be debt-free in the next 5 years. The mortgage is going to take a little while because, you know, you have a mortgage in Hawaii, you might as well just, you know, feel chained for life. But I don't receive that. I don't receive that. God has a way. I said, God, your word says, oh, no man, nothing. You have a way for me to have this house and not owe man anything about it. You are a way maker. Figure it out. I will do my part and be in a kingdom reality. I will not waver back and forth. Does that mean you're perfect? Pastor Teresa, do you mean you tithe every single time since then? No. Sometimes I forgot. Or he forgot the checkbook or whatever. It wasn't intentional, right? We weren't perfect. We just had a resolve to live according to these kingdom principles. Are you with me, church? Because if you want to establish your God thing, you've got to do it God's way. Okay? Lastly, would you write in your notes, be the change you want to see. Be the change you want to see. If it's going to be, it starts with me. If God has given you a gnarly vision, it has to start with you. Right? In Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it says, but the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, Nehemiah could have done the same thing, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. So Nehemiah led by example. I am not going to pursue my things. I am not going to pursue my right. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you by example what it means to accomplish a God vision before accomplishing your own fleshly desires. Are you with me, church? Be the example. Be the change you want to see. Remember in your mind, I'm not going to ask people to join this vision if I'm not willing to sacrifice. I'm not willing. And I'm getting ready to share something with you that is very personal to me in closing. Because I want you to know that Glenn and I are committed to the North Shore. And it is not without us being willing to lead by example. And I'm not telling you this to say, oh, thank you, Pastor Teresa. I am not telling you this to think that I'm an amazing person. Trust me, I am not. Okay? I am telling you this because the God of all of the universe challenged me. And when they told us that they were going to possibly, you know, we might have to lose this campus, when we were faced with the realities that financially we don't have enough to cover all of the expenses here, God challenged me. 18 years ago, 15 years ago, whenever it was, 2004 is when I started working here at New Hope Central Oahu. I remember Pastor Mike asking me, would you do this ministry for the rest of your life? Can you see yourself doing this ministry for the rest of your life? I said, absolutely. I'm gonna serve Jesus till I die. At the time, I was a frontline director. I oversaw all of the ministries within the four walls of the church that made church service happen on Sunday. And I did that as a volunteer. Now, most people that have that position are on staff. If you go to any other church in the world, they had staff for that. We did not have staff for it, and I was fine with it. So I said, yes, Pastor Mike, I will do, I love what I'm doing for Jesus. I'm going to do it. And he said to me, quietly, he paused. He said to me, would you do it for free? And then there was this awkward silence. And then I said, I don't understand the question. I've been doing it for free for 5 years. Obviously, I would do it for free. And he said, just checking. I said, why are you asking me that? He said, because we want to offer you a part-time position. I'm like, oh, okay. God provided a way for me to be on staff, which gave me more time to serve the people that I was charged to serve. Then that became full-time. Fast forward, 15 years later, I had a coming to Jesus moment, and God asked me, 5 o'clock in the morning, everybody's sleeping, including our dog. 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, you told me that you would do this and you would serve me for the rest of your life for free. I said, yes, Lord. He said, is that still your heart? I said, of course it's still my heart. This is why we're doing A, B, C. Glenn and I are doing this thing that is going to bring that into fruition. And this is my response to God. I said, but we're not there yet. So financially, I can't just give back the payroll. I mean, I would have to go back to work. And God said to me, I understand that. But is your heart still to do this for free? I said, well, what are you asking me? Are you asking me to go back to work? He said, if you had to, would you? And I sat in silence. And you got to understand, I haven't worked a traditional 9-to-5 job for 15 years. I thought about driving through traffic. I thought about what that would look like. Plus, I have a 5-year-old. I thought about that. And I just cried. I said, God, if it comes down to that, yes, I would. I'll go back to work before I see them close the campus down. If that's what I need to do. I just cried. It became tears of joy. I'm like, I believe in what you're doing here. I believe the North Shore needs a spirit-filled, empowered church that will contend for transformation. I believe that our best is yet to come on the North Shore. I believe in the people. I believe in their stories that I've heard. I'm so encouraged by the transformation. Yes, I'll go. Met with Pastor Mike, told him, I said, hey, I have the solution. I'm just going to go back to work. That solves all the problems, right? I'll just go back to work, and then now we don't have to have these conversations, and we can keep Holly Eva open. And he said, Teresa, you're not going to have to do that. You need a cast vision for your church, that together we all fight for the treasure that we've all found here. You guys are a treasure to us. You have told us how much of a treasure we are to you, but we fight for it together. Because the opposition from within, the opposition from on the outside, wants to see it stop. We will not stop building. He said, I don't think you're going to have to go back to work. I said, Pastor Mike, but I just need you to know that if it comes down to it, I will. And then later we went for a walk. And I said, you know, Pastor Mike, I feel like God was testing me. And he said, you know what, Teresa? He was. And I want you to know that it has been my greatest privilege watching you transform. My greatest joy, watching you transform. And I want you to know that you passed that test with flying colors. So brothers and sisters, I don't know what God's going to ask you to do for your God vision. But are you ready to fight through the in-between? Are you ready to do it God's way? It's going to cost you something. You cannot play the things of this world and expect for a kingdom reality to be established in your life. You got to do it God's way. You got to do it God's way. And are you ready to be the change that you want to see? Whatever that is in your family, in your marriage, in your children, in this church. We're not a perfect church. We're just a love-filled church. And if there's something that needs to change here, are you willing to be the change that you want to see? Are you willing to live in such a way that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me? Lord, change me first so that you can use me to change the environment around me. Are you willing to do that? Because if you are, nothing can stop the God vision that is coming through you. Nothing can stop you from accomplishing the God vision that's set before you. And if you still don't know what your God vision is, it's okay. You're in process. I didn't know my God vision. Even when I turned 30, when I went into full-time ministry, I didn't have my God vision. Do you know that my God vision came to me in 2011 when we planted this church? That's when God gave me a vision that my family would lead the charge of what a unified family serving and loving the things of God together would look like. That we would be tent makers of tent makers of tent makers. That we would be fiercely devoted to seeing the kingdom of God established, no matter what it was going to cost us. Because we are so fiercely in love with the Father. And we encounter that. You see, many of you guys are in that waiting period. You're in the waiting period of either having your vision explained to you. You're in the in-between and you're waiting for a breakthrough to happen. But you know what God showed me when I was ready, preparing for this message? The waiting season is the most important season. Because in your waiting, you release worship. And that's what he wants. He wants a worshipful people. It's in your waiting that you release worship unto the Lord, because then he starts to transform and to change your mind. He starts to change your heart. He starts to align you with his vision for your life as you worship him, which is why the highest value that we have in this church is worship, worshiping the King and loving the King. And from that place, we can love one another. But it has to be first loving him with all of our hearts, all of our strengths, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Crying out to him in worship, and everything we do, we offer it to him for his glory. And in that place, we are so filled with the love of God that we can pour it out endlessly to those around us. And it's in that pouring out of that love that your God vision will be established. So I don't know where you are in your walk. Just know you can go through it. And the way maker is guiding you every step of the way. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? With every eye closed and every head bowed, even online, we never want to end our service without giving you an opportunity to put your love, your heart, and your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you and you want to make Jesus your Lord of your life, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you. I see you, sister. I see you, brother. I see you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you have given your life to Jesus, but you kind of fell away and you started living life your own way. And you want to rededicate your life to the Lord and say, God, all of who I am and everything I have belongs to you. Once again, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you today, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you as well. Hallelujah. I see you. I see you. And maybe you're here today and you're in the in-between. You know what your God vision is. God told you a long time ago. And you're just about ready to tap out. And God spoke to you in a mighty way today. Because he has a plan for you. He is going to prosper you and he's going to break you through because of the lies that are attached to that vision. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you today and you need prayer to press through the in-between and to be fiercely resilient in doing it God's way. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you here today, would you raise your hand? We want to pray for you too. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Would you all pray this after me? Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your plans for my life. Father, forgive me if I'm growing weary. I ask now that you give me a holy boldness, a holy gumption, a holy resolve, and a holy tenacity to walk intimately with you in the fullness of all that you have for me. Father, I will not be slow to move, but I will be the change that I need to see in this world for your glory. Establish this vision for your namesake. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's children said, amen and amen and amen. Hallelujah. Would you give the Lord a hand clap?